Good morning. I'm Sanaya, and I will be reading the scripture. It's in Psalms 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, and ever present in help trouble. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. Thanks, Sanaya, for reading that scripture. I know it wasn't a long one, but it was very impactful. Bow your heads with me for a second and just let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, God, for another day. Thank you for all that has been done thus far. I come to you personally, just asking you for the wisdom, the courage to deliver a message to your people. And thank you, Father, for everything that you do, even the things that we have forgotten to say thank you for this morning. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning, or the title of my portion of the sermon, is The Church, Inside the Church, A Safe Place. How do you feel today? You feel safe? Very good, very good. So this is God's house. This is his sanctuary. And there are three things that I want to talk to you about this morning. And the portion of this sermon that I'm going to mention is going to talk primarily about grief. We had two deaths announced to us this morning. And we've had several deaths over the past years and also our lifetimes. So this morning, we're just going to put a few things in perspective as we come together as a congregation. So I want to talk to you first about what is grief. Then I want to share with you why churches need grief and grief support ministries. Also, how can we find joy again? How can we find joy again? So the definition of grief, while our knowledge and study of grief continues to evolve, it is important to note that not everyone grieves in the same way. We have individuals and different outlets for our grief. There are stages of grief such as denial. When it happens, we can't believe it. Anger, and exhibiting that anger through honesty. Bargaining, if I only did this, could you have done that? And different outlets such as acceptance to help us move forward. The Bible says in Psalms 35, verse 14, I went about mourning as though for my friend and brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. That there are different levels of grief. When we lose friends, we miss the person because they have may have been a childhood friend, someone that we know that closure is gone. Our brother that we shared the soap and toothpaste, may shared clothing together. We've done intimate things together. But when we look up and we have the loss such as our mother, a parent, a loss that takes us even into a stronger spiral. Just like Pastor Barker said this morning, when he heard a certain song, it reminded him of his mother. And it took him to a place. And we all revisit those places. Also, the strong grief of the loss of a spouse, someone that you grow connected to, that becomes bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. The Webster's Dictionary for the word grief puts it this way. It's a keen mental suffering or distress over affliction or loss. A sharp sorrow, painful regret. A cause or occasion of keen distress. Wikipedia says it a little differently. Grief is a multifaceted response to loss, particularly to the loss of someone or something that has died, to which a bond or affection was formed. A safe place, the building that we're currently in right now. But let me share with you why I'm coming to you this morning with this particular topic. One day, Miss Williamson and I were talking about the loss of so many of our church members down through the years who had made their transitions recently and long ago. Many of the people we found had touched our lives directly through various interactions. Remember those dinners? Remember the conversations after church? Remember the hugs and the calm words of comfort that we once received? Many members who fill these pews who are no longer here. The highlight of our conversation gave notice that once a loved one dies, the family generally stops coming to church or distance themselves. Have we reached out? Have we reached out to those members who no longer are here? Do we know if they're unchurched? Do we know if they're fellowshipping somewhere else? Have we picked up the phone to call them, to just acknowledge that we're still thinking about them? It is often noted that many members have not grieved the loss of that loved one or had the chance to express and share their own personal grief for the individuals. We still think about them. Most churches do a wonderful job at this. Most churches, we strive to be a friendly fellowship, using our gifts to serve our neighbors. Have we reached out to them, our neighbors? Are we striving to stay connected? Typically, a pastor or a church leader is directly involved with the individual and with their families surrounding one's death at the funeral. I remember Mr. Williamson stood watch with me. I've been to several services and had an elder standing watch to greet family and friends as they came to pay their respects, to remember the person with love. A service is conducted to tell that person's story. Meals are provided and cards or flowers are sent. Most often, friends and family respond, though. How do they respond? They respond by saying these words. If you need anything, call me. I'm here for you. Have you called anyone yet? Have you taken the time to take out that phone book and call those two people that you haven't talked to in a long time? In creating a safe place, the griever needs more than just a few days after the funeral service. Most of the people surrounding the griever return to their daily routines because we all have a life to live. They don't understand the deep, prolonged impact caused by the death of a spouse, a child, a family member, or a close friend. The griever needs ongoing support and encouragement, lasting months or perhaps even longer. It's a level of care that even the most conscientious pastor is unable to provide. We love Pastor Bakker. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. How often do we really stop and just call him for words of encouragement? Grief. In John 11, 19, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. They didn't know that he was about to be resurrected. They were crying. They were hurt. They were upset. Friends, family came to offer comfort. Well, here at Shepherd's Community Church, we have created a safe place that will be known as the Grief Share Ministry. Our goal is to provide weekly support groups to not only members of Shepherd's Community Church, but to anyone in need of grief support after the loss of a loved one. This will consist of 13-week structured sessions twice a year. The group meets here on Mondays at Shepherd's Community Church from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. Through this open forum, it is our hope that we will begin to experience joy again through the hope and love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, 12, he said, "Be joyful in hope, patient in afflictions, faithful in prayer." Think about the disciples when they were with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was telling them that something is about to happen, that I have to fulfill my mission. They only knew so much. But as he was preparing them, he also gave them words of encouragement that when you see these things, remember this. In Jesus' word, he says, "If you love me, then keep my commandments." And one of the first commandments is that we need to love one another. And Jesus also told them, "I will ask the Father. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or comforter to help you and be with you forever." You see, brothers and sisters, when we lose someone, we feel that it's forever. And we feel the loss so deeply that we sometimes take our eyes off that this is not the end. This is not the end. Jesus also said, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him." Do you know him, family? Do you know him? "For he lives with you and will be in you." Jesus told us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I will never leave you as orphans." Some of you have lost mom and dad. You feel like an orphan. But when you pray, when you know that you know through your experience in the love of God that you are not alone, that Jesus' promise is just what it is. He promised, and he fulfills his promises 100% of the time. He also said, I will come to you. I will be with you. You are mine. Do you believe his promise? All this I have spoken while still with you. He's telling us also that we need to appreciate one another. When people come into our church doors, we need to develop relationships and appreciate the individual because God made them. And he brought that person into this sanctuary, this place of refuge, for a reason. At Bible study this Wednesday, Pastor Barker gave the analogy, and it made a lot of sense. The word refuse means garbage. The word refugee is a person that country looked at as garbage, and they're trying to come to a refuge, a place of safety. And that's where we are this morning. We have the opportunity to worship our God in safety. And anyone that comes through those doors need to be given that same opportunity. He said, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. At this time, I would like for all of the members that are part of the Shepherd's Community Grief Ministry Team, so that you will recognize who they are. If you need to talk to someone, if you need to confide in someone, or if you just need prayer, I would like you to acknowledge these individuals. Will you please stand and wave your hand? And Ms. Hicks, where's Ms. Hicks? All right. Thank you. Finally, in Psalms 46:1, I will leave you knowing this, that God is our refuge and strong tower and strength in time of trouble. Thank you.
Thank you. Safe place. I'm not going to say anything much different from what he just said. I remember back in the day we used to talk about the place of safety. Remember those days? Yeah, we're going to a place of safety, but we're in a place of safety, aren't we? Yeah. Wherever God is, what safer place is there? See, for the past 2 weeks, well, including today, we've been talking about different messages on, creating this safe place. The first week, 2 weeks ago, You heard from the Vanessa and JB about the need for creating a place of safety, right? Would we agree that there's a need for a safe place? And you see, sometimes what happens is that individuals, they go through stuff. We go through stuff. And as was correctly said by Deacon Bolden there, when it comes to grief, first 1 week or so, we are surrounded with people. Everybody says, oh, give me a call, you know. But it's not until like the second week that things really start to go downhill. Because you're still getting accustomed to the fact that this person used to be with me for the past 45 years. The reason why 45 stuck in my mind, if you would remember, just across the street, Pastor Love, Mrs. Love died. They've been married for 45 years. I was 10 years old. For 45 years, someone occupies your life. It doesn't happen just like that. You go through a period of grieving. And even though the church might be a loving church, sometimes we tend to forget those individuals. And when it comes to a safe place, it doesn't only have to deal with grieving. Safe place could be someone walks through that door. Do they feel safe coming to church? Like the video we saw a few months ago. Do they feel condemned coming to church? Last week, the message was about what does a safe place look like? And my hope is that we start taking a look at ourselves, and if it is that we are safe, great. If it is that we need to do some work, then great also. But what does a safe place look like? You see, the church, as was said, is that place of safety that people come to. The church is that beacon of light in the community, right? Typically, you would see those big, tall steeples, and everybody knows where the church is. Right? That beacon of light, that place of hope in the community. But when I hear a safe place, I can't help but think about counseling, right? For those of you who are involved in the counseling practice, or psychology, or therapy, or anything like that, you would know what I'm talking about. There are individuals, there are people who experience anxiety and depression and anger and fear and things like that. And whenever they get one of these urges or these attacks of anxiety, typically we say, okay, go into your safe place. And what that safe place is, it's a place where sometimes it's a physical location that someone can go to, that place where they can find some peace, a time of peace, a place of peace in a time of war. And sometimes because it's not, that physical place isn't readily available, what we ask people to do is to create within your mind a safe place. For some people, the safe place tends to be, you know, that fields of wheat, right? For other people, it's a brook, a little stream, running water. For other people, for me, it's a beach, a specific beach. It's called Maracas Bay, back in Trinidad. Place of safety. Each of us has that place that we can go to where we feel safe, where we feel content, where we feel protected, where we feel hugged, where we feel encompassed by some type of being. I call him God. And just being in that place gives us that feeling of peace. And we ask our patients to tarry there for a while. And the amazing thing is that as we tarry there for a while, what tends to happen is that the blood pressure comes down, the heart rate reduces, right? And it's just a smile that appears on these individuals' faces. Yes, it's a temporary fix, but it works. It's a temporary fix while the true issue, the real problem is being worked on. And that's what I think about when I think of a safe place. Where is that safe place? It was mentioned already that the safe place is that church. I also think of another safe place. We hear, I'm going to mention a particular saying. Not sure exactly who's the individual who came up with it, but the person who's given the credit for it is St. Augustine back in the year 354 AD. And he said that the church is not a synagogue. The church is not a sanctuary for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Now, you may have heard sayings some similar to that because there are a few variations. There are some people who say that the church is not a hotel for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Other people say that the church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. But either way, however you heard it, it basically means the same thing. So why do people come to church? Because they need help. Amen? People come to a church because they need help. And there are quite a few similarities between the hospital and the church. And I just want to identify a couple of them. Right? The first one is, anyone who goes to a hospital, they're going to a hospital because they recognize the need for help. Those people who need help and don't go to the hospital, they just don't want the help. But the fact that an individual comes to a hospital means that they're there because they recognize that there's something wrong with the way the body or the mind or the brain is working. And therefore, this is the place that I come to get help. Another similarity. The healthcare workers, they don't get to choose what clients they get. They don't get to choose their patients. Whoever walks through the doors of that hospital, that's the patient. Healthcare workers love their jobs. Yes, it's a challenge sometimes. Yes, you get those patients who every 2 minutes, they're pressing that knob. They're pressing that knob. And every 2 minutes you come in there, well, assuming that you don't have other patients to take care of, right? But whenever you come in there, sometimes, in anyone in the nursing field here, I'm just curious, because you can correct me if I'm wrong, right? You come in there, and then you come there to help people, and all of a sudden, they keep griping, you're the worst nurse I've ever had, what is wrong with you people, why can't I get some service up inside here, right? Am I correct? Yeah. It's not that I'm psychic, it's just that I've been around there quite often. And this poor nurse is trying and trying. I'm trying to help you, but you're not doing what you need to do. I'm trying to help you, but you don't want to take your medication. Right? I'm trying to help you, but what happens is that you have your own idea inside of your head as to how you need to be treated. Right? What year did you graduate from medical school again? You see, the patient comes to the hospital because the patient don't know any better. They don't know how to cure themselves. So that's why they come to the hospital. But sometimes patients come into the hospital and we want to tell the doctor how to treat us. We want to tell the doctor how to do his job. And we get angry. And sometimes there are some patients who are on the verge of dying. This is a reality. And upon entering that place, they're angry. And it's not your fault. They come in, they're angry, and they're going to lash out at anybody that they see. So healthcare workers don't get to choose the people that they work with. Another similarity with the hospitals. When the patient comes into the hospital, they come in with problems, right? We agree with that, right? They come in with problems, and our job as healthcare workers is to assist them. Sometimes they know what the issues are because they've had a history, and that works really, really well if the healthcare worker listens. Right? But sometimes healthcare workers, sorry, but it's true, right? Sometimes healthcare workers, we think we know everything, right? Without giving the person an opportunity to tell their story. Some similarities. But there are also areas that we differ. Because when you go to the hospital, one more similarity. After you go to the hospital and the procedure is done, the hospital doesn't release the patient until we've gone through what we call recovery, right? So you don't get someone going out of the hospital, you know, just groggy, right? Jumping into a car to drive away. You don't get that. At least they come to the point where they recognize that, okay, I'm a little bit stable in the mind, and I can move on from there. Recovery. But here's the difference between the hospital and the church, the safe place. You see, at this hospital, after the surgery is finished, and by surgery what I mean is, what is a surgery? A surgery really is an emergency procedure that happens that saves that person's life. Correct? Sort of. The church also has surgeries. We have emergency procedures that save individuals' lives also. Right? We know what that is? Coming to God. Right? Isn't that a lifesaver? But the difference in this hospital is that once after you have your surgery, we don't just send you off. After you have your surgery, what happens is that at this hospital, you are introduced to the hospital administrator. Right? After the introduction to the hospital administration, you also get to realize that it's this administrator, Jesus, right? It's this administrator that's the one who's responsible for all of the policies and procedures that led to your recovery. Isn't that incredible? But not only that, it's this same administrator that's responsible for you getting all of that medical attention for free. Is there a health plan better than that? Free health care. So we are now in a position where we take a look at the church. We take a look at the church. We see the church as a hospital. A hospital where people can come in, get the type of help, get the type of assistance that they need, be introduced to the administration for free. And the administration tells this individual, go. Tell somebody else. Isn't that what you will normally do anyway? We've come to a place where we see that, wow, this is awesome. We have the opportunity here where I was sick and I'm now well. Right? I was broken, but now I'm free. You know, I had this big burden carrying, but now it's like that burden is lifted. Right? Wouldn't I go and tell somebody else? You carrying a burden too? You sick? That hospital down the street there? I mean, there's a hospital right on the corner of 150th and Ashland, right? If you go to that hospital, man, the healthcare there is incredible. It is free. And not only that, confidentiality is kept, right? Because I felt safe when I went there. Part of the issue has to do with, as was mentioned earlier, is this issue of safety. You see, sometimes we look at safety as, well, when they come in, we will just accept them. We accept anyone. But it goes way beyond that. This issue of safety goes to the point where when someone comes in, let's say me, I come into a place, I am experiencing some challenges in my life. And the challenge that I'm experiencing is that I have this problem with stealing. Yeah, I got this problem with stealing. So I recognize I need help. So I come to the hospital and I walk down the aisles and I sit there and I need to feel safe because I came here for help. So someone is taking my vitals, right? Is that what you do at hospitals, right? You take the vitals. Someone is taking my vitals. They're getting to know me. Hi, hello, where are you from? What brought you into the church today? How are you doing, right? And we start talking. And then all of a sudden I say, well, the reason I really came here is because I have this problem with stealing. I don't know, I think it's more than just kleptomaniacism, if that's a word, right? But I just love stealing. And then for some strange reason, the next week that person doesn't talk to me. Right? And for some strange reason, whenever that basket passes in front of me, I notice three or four ushers, including Mr. Hicks. Can I pick on you, Mr. Hicks? Right, yeah. Mr. Hicks is following, his eyes are looking at me really, really carefully, making sure that there are deposits and no withdrawals, right? So I'm wondering, well, what's going on here? Here I am, I came here for some help, but for some reason, I don't feel safe. Or, I call a spade, people. In the Church of God, and I don't only mean here, right? One of the biggest problems that we've found, one of the biggest challenges that we found among men and women within the church, Church of God Universal, is this issue called pornography, right? So let's assume I have a problem with pornography, right? So I come into the church and I say, well, this is my problem. Every time I go home, I stay up late at night and I go to these places on the television that I'm not supposed to go to. And, you know, and first, I cannot wash those images out of my mind. And what happens is that it's like an addiction. Then I just notice that people don't come and talk to me anymore. Right? I mean, really. What's going to go through your mind? You don't have to answer the question, but what's going to go through your mind if someone comes up to you and say, I have a problem with pornography, right? When we're walking up and we see the individual ahead, what do we do? Right? I mean, let's get real. What goes through our mind? Oh, well, you're talking to me now, but what are you really doing? Are you undressing me with your eyes? I mean, can we be real? And the issue here comes down to, do I feel safe? And I'm not going to stand here and pretend that everything is okay, because based on the numbers, just the numbers, I'll say maybe there are about 80 people in here. I'll say maybe we have about 20 people who have a problem with pornography. Right? If the numbers work out the way they are, right? Because it's a huge problem in the church. Now, if you were to start a group, the pornographic group, right? It's a grief group. It's a sharing group. It's a group that we come here to help each other. How many of us would feel safe becoming part of that group? Because here it is now that I show up into the group and then nobody's here. But people saw me enter the building, right? How safe am I going to feel? You see, the issue goes way beyond just, you know, do I feel safe coming into the building? But am I safe being a person in the building? Right? I mean, there are a whole lot of other issues we can talk about. Right? I mean, I like to talk about Cynthia and I like to talk about Tyrone, right? But how about Jackie? Jackie is a single mom, okay? Jackie's a single mom. She got 3 kids. Just lost her job, right? And she comes into the church now, how safe is she going to feel? Because if it is that we have a church culture where everybody talks about everybody else's business, does Jackie feel safe saying, well, I lost my job. When I go home this afternoon, I do not have anything in the cabinet to feed my kids. So what happens now is that we have a meal that's coming up here. I'm going to go across there. And I'm going to see how much of this I could slip into my bag. And then someone else sees us slipping things into the bag. What's the thought that goes through the mind? Now, don't get me wrong. There are some of you all who would say, Right, okay, here's an opportunity. And you would go to Jackie and chat with her, find out what the needs are, and in confidence, work with that individual. But are there some of us who would just look at her and say, look at what she's doing. She's stealing. She's stealing God's food. Or does she feel safe coming and sitting with one of us and say, well, here's the challenge that I'm faced with? Because the scripture says that if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Right? And therefore, can we say for a fact that some of those thoughts don't cross our minds? Because I guarantee, if the thought crosses your mind, there's a physiological reaction to that thought. People pick up on those things. All I'm saying here is, creating a safe place involves not only a physical setting, but also it involves a state of mind. A state of mind that recognizes that, yes, I was there once. I want to go to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2. Right. If you have your Bibles, if you can turn there, Mark chapter 2. Also, if you have your fake Bible, you know, the iPods and all these types of things, you can turn there also. Right? You got it? Okay. Okay. Mark chapter 2, and if you remember, just to set the stage here, this is one of those settings where a bunch of people gathered together, and Jesus went and he was having a meal with them sinners. Man, how could he do such a thing? Now, recognize also that during this period of time, the Jewish people did not associate it with anyone who was non-Jew. Or Gentiles, and especially them sinners. How in the world could you do that? And Jesus was doing that. It says that once again, beginning of verse 13, once again Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of that person, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And what did Jesus say? He says, follow me. Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. I mean, could you imagine it? Right? Pastor out there on the streets, sitting among those people who smoking up their spliff and you know, blowing their lines and all this type of thing. And he's just sitting out there just chatting with people. Oh, that doesn't look too good. I saw Pastor. Pastor went into the strip club, right? Oh, what type of pastor is going to do that? He entered the strip club. And I was there. He stayed there for 2 hours. And what could he be doing in the strip club? Inquiring minds want to know, right? So Jesus was in the company. Oh, by the way, there are ministries that happen in strip clubs, okay? There are ministries that are actually in those strip clubs talking with those young ladies, right? So Jesus was in the strip club. So he was there eating with his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collector. I mean, wow, a tax collector. Worst of the worst. A traitor. Right? They asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Don't he know who these people are? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, he said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor. I mean, why in the world would a healthy person need a doctor? Right? But the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners. Right? The church is the hospital for sinners. You know, we were having a little discussion this morning at the Sunday school. And we were talking about people who go into churches, and we see the hypocrites, And we see the liars and the thieves and all the backbiting and all this type of stuff that happened in churches. And then we leave the church because, no, that's not a place where God is. Mm-mm. I'm going to back away from that. Okay. Because they don't behave like church people. They don't behave like church people. That's not how a church person should behave, right? How should a church person behave? Because if we are a hospital for sinners, look at your neighbor and ask your neighbor, why are you here? Why, really, why are we here if it's not a hospital for sinners? Right? So the fact that it's a hospital for sinners, I'm going to tell you why I'm here, because I'm a sinner. Right? That's why I'm here. I don't know why you're here. I'm here because I'm a sinner, straight up. Right? I messed up. And the only difference between me and you is because I'm standing here and you're not. Really? That's all. Okay? We are sinners. So when we come into a church, who do we expect to see? We expect to see sinners. We expect to see people who lie, steal, cheat, fornicate, adulterate. We expect to see people who, you name it. But that's why we're here. And I'm happy to see you here. Right? Because if you're not here, that means that you don't want help. And if any of you all say that, well, I'm not a sinner, okay? You're a liar. And the truth is not in you. It's that simple. Don't believe me, okay? Believe your Bible. You're a liar, okay? So the issue here is, we are here because we are all sinners. We've all been, as the saying goes, been there, done that. And the difference between us and the new person coming in, really, is only because we've been here a little bit longer. We have a little more experience, right, in this struggle that they will be going through. We have a little more experience recognizing that what Paul says, that, listen, God, okay, I got a problem. Because, you see, those things that I want to do, those are the things that I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. I mean, it's not me who want to do it, but it's that sin that dwells in me. Help. So we have a little more experience with that struggle. And what is our purpose? Our purpose is, as that person walks through the door, as you go to school, as you go to work, as you walk through the grocery store, as you sit, stand in line at the, I don't know, Starbucks coffee, right? As you stand in line waiting for that plane, wherever you may go, that person needs the help that you got from the hospital that you were healed at. But you're in the process of still being healed. You're still in recovery, right? When we see people, are we that safe place? Can we empathize with the pain that that individual is going through? Honestly, some of us hide it. And we hide it well. Oh, I'm good. I'm fine, right? I'm blessed and highly favored. Yes, we are blessed. Yes, we are highly favored. But it's still a struggle. Right? And until the day that, you know, we roll over, right? And until the day that we have that crossover, we're going to be struggling. Because sometimes we are powerful, right? We are strong spiritually, and we tell Satan, okay, Satan, bring it on. Yes, let's do this. And the next day, we like Job, running until God has to find some way to bring us back into the fold. So all I'm saying today is, when we're creating that safe place, remember, I am that safe place. When we say the church is the hospital, I am the hospital, right? Because why? Because the church isn't the building. The church is the people, right? We are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ on this earth, correct? We are the representative of the kingdom of God. We are the kingdom because God dwells in us, right? We show the world. We are the light. We are the salt. We show this world what it is to be free, what it is to be loved. And God is calling us to participate in this work that He wants us to do. We are the safe place. And once we recognize ourselves as the safe place, we open our arms. We embrace people, regardless as to where they come from, regardless as to their culture, regardless as to their race, regardless as to their creed, regardless as to their own beliefs about whatever issues. We embrace. We embrace the brokenness of humanity because we were once broken. We embrace the pain that humanity has experienced or is experiencing. Why? Because we too have experienced pain. We empathize with everything that has been happening. We empathize with people when they experience loss. We empathize with people when they experience gain. We empathize with people when they are going through their, can I say, stuff. Why? Because God with us. God in us. Jesus in us. We are the recipients of the grace of God, but we are also administrators of the grace of God. God working in us, through us, to provide His grace to other individuals, creating a safe place where people can come in and truly feel as though, yes, I can grow here. Yes, I can learn here. Yes, I can flourish here. And yes, once I get my stuff together, I'm going to let people know about this place also. Who am I? I'm a child of God. Who am I? I'm special. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. I am part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? And therefore, just the connection that I have with Jesus Christ makes me eligible to share that connection with someone else. And all I want you to do today is to consider, how much am I, right? Point to yourself. How much am I a safe place for someone else? Do people see me and gravitate towards me, right? And say, can I talk to you, right? Or do they say, well, Now, granted, if they say, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad thing. It just means that they say, nah, I prefer to talk to this person here because, you know, we have so much in common. But whatever the reason it is, am I that person that can create a safe place for someone else? And all we need really is that four-letter word. Love. Right? We don't have to understand everything people are going through. We don't have to have any answers. Really, we don't. We don't have to know all the scriptures. We don't have to know all of the ins and outs and all of the interpretation and the Greek language and the Hebrew and all this type of thing on any scripture. We don't need that. All we need is that love. Because reality is, when people come, they might be looking for a couple answers, but the first thing that they're looking for is to know that somebody cares. Amen? Our Holy Father in heaven, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, God, we are here in your presence, and we are so thankful to you for this opportunity, this privilege. And your scripture, great God in heaven, you says that whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And God, we want to dwell with you. You are our true resting place. You are our true place of safety. And God in heaven, you also said that you are our strength. You are our place of refuge. You are our place of refuge in a time of trouble. What shall we fear? And as David says, though the earth may rumble, And though the oceans roar, and though the mountains may fall in the sea, that I will never fear. Why? Because you are in me. And God, there is a river whose streams may glad the city of the God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. You are our fortress and our strength. You are the rock of our salvation. You are our strength. You are our high tower. You are our safety. And you dwell in us, Father, in a mighty way, and we ask that you would continue to dwell in us, that we would be able to provide that place of safety for someone else. A place, Father, like the branches of a tree spread out, Father, spread out so wide that the dove and all birds come and land in it and find their rest. Let us be that tree, great God. That place of rest where people come and people experience you. Not us, because it's all about you. That your name will be glorified and that only you, Father, will be magnified in the lives of your people. So we thank you and we praise you and we give you all of the honor. Because, God, it all belongs to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.